Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, again, we're grateful for an opportunity to read and study your word. We pray that it might become part of us as we grow in our understanding of your grace. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Second Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Today, the title is this, Things That Upset Evangelicals. And by an evangelical, I mean people who understand the plan of salvation through Christ, but for the most part, they do not rightly divide as we do. And so there are some things that will almost make them mad that we talk about. Their response might be to say, that's a cult. You belong to a cult if you believe that. And a term that I have used in the past is evangelical Everglades. And I think of that because if you've ever seen those big boats, and I was on one in Florida once with a great big fan on the back of it, and it just kind of skims the surface. And that's why I refer to the evangelical Everglades, because that's the kind of boat that they're on. It's just skimming the surface. And one of the things that we noted when we were on that boat is you go out and you see alligators. And I got to tell you, the alligators are there waiting for you because you're just skimming the surface. But for us, and a couple places, especially in Hebrews, we have an anchor. We let down that anchor all the way to the bottom so that we sit still. We want to go deep, not just the surface. The surface, the evangelical Everglades are the people that will say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what Bible you use. The concept's all there. Don't worry about each separate word. The idea is there. That's skimming the surface. We want to go down deep and find the meaning. Now, I have selected five things. I don't know if we're going to do all five things, and there are more. Things that will make them mad. That if you're ever in a conversation with someone, they'll say something and your first thought might be, should I say something about this? I was in a situation like this just the other day. One of these items, the last one I have on my list here, came up in a conversation and I'm thinking, should I say something or just keep the peace? Don't want to trouble the waters. And that particular time I did not say anything because it was not an issue that was that strongly felt by them. But here's the first issue. And that is the idea of the Great Commission. Now, the first thing to note And now that I'm teaching some classes again, and one class that I'm teaching is New Testament Survey. And I mentioned this in the class. Because the first question is, where is the Great Commission? Well, they all know. There are two forms of it. The first one, let's look at it, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's the Great Commission. And the students all knew where that was. And I said, is that called the Great Commission? Is that a Bible term? And they said, yes. Do you know why? The heading on their Bible, in there it said, Great Commission. And I said, you know, that heading is not part of the Scripture. Someone has inserted that. Great Commission is not a Bible term. And they have been, seemed like they were surprised. And I said, one of the things we need to do is make sure we use terminology that's biblical and not talk about things that aren't biblical. And this is one of them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I asked the students too, I said, did they do this? You read in the book of Acts, did they do this? And of course they all said yes. And I said, they didn't. They baptized in the name of Jesus. You do not see one place in the book of Acts where it says they were baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Not one place. And I think they may have been surprised by that. You see, these are the things that when you are talking to an evangelical, you might get in a little bit of trouble. Because the Great Commission, that's what Jesus told his disciples, and that's what we are to do. We take this as a command to us. We're to go and do this. We're to do these things. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I don't think they did that either. I don't think those disciples did that. There are a lot of things that Jesus taught them. They weren't going out teaching the masses those things. They didn't do it. There's another version of this in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, depending on what kind of group you're part of, or the person you're speaking to, what kind of group they're part of, some of this, they will drop off and they don't want. But this is all part of that so-called Great Commission. He is telling his disciples, this is what I want you to do. First, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when he says that, first of all, they had a different understanding of what the gospel was. Different understanding from what we say it is. Because we say, if you're talking about the gospel of salvation, you're talking about Jesus Christ dying for your sins. And believing and trusting in that fact. That's not what they were going to preach. The gospel. They didn't even understand all that yet. And verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, the second point, just to move ahead, the second one is going to be water baptism. But you know this verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are certain denominational groups that have a proper understanding of that verse. They say, well, that's what it says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's another verse, Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That goes along with that verse, and there Peter, I think, is in a sense echoing what Jesus Christ had said, he that believeth and is baptized. Here he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, I have observed Acts 2:38. And this particular denomination would focus on verse 16 of Mark, chapter 16, and Acts 2:38, because they believe that you should be baptized to be saved. Baptized in water. And this, and I think they have a proper understanding of that verse, which we'll talk about the water baptism in a moment. Because that's certainly what it says. Not applicable to us. That is not the way a person is saved today, by being baptized in water. But back to this Great Commission. When you look at these things, and then it goes and talks about the signs that follow. Well, these are things that happen in the book of Acts. And they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You can find examples of those things happening in the life of Paul the Apostle. But this is something that was for a different dispensation. It's not for us. And again, when you start saying things like that, people are going to look at you like, what, are you crazy? And the thing that they don't realize when it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, as a young believer, I know I saw many times people were praying for this person to be healed and for this to happen, that to happen, and it didn't happen. Well, that flies in the face of these scriptures that indicate it should happen. So there has to be another understanding, and that is the dispensational understanding. These things don't apply to our salvation today, to our position within the body of Christ today. But the people that follow this and are going to think you're crazy, they don't follow the logic. I had a friend of mine told me once, he said, well, we're going to pray until someone's healed. We're just going to keep praying. And I said, that's not the way that it works. According to the scripture, you do that and it's going to happen. The answer is going to be there. The healing is going to be there. And so consequently, they have to rush around and try to find reasons for why this doesn't happen. Well, there must be some hidden sin in my life. Well, it must not be God's will. And the excuses just flow to give reasons as to why this isn't working. Well, it did work in the proper dispensation, just not now. And then in the book of Galatians, and this is just where they will think you really lost it. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Galatians chapter 2, you compare with Acts chapter 15, this big meeting that they had. There were some of the Jews coming into their meetings and telling the Gentiles, you must be circumcised after the law of Moses, or you can't be saved. And Paul was saying, that's not the message. And they had a big fight. Here is the result, the conclusion that they reached in that meeting. Beginning with verse 6, Galatians chapter 2. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. I believe that the conclusion of that meeting was, okay, Paul, you're the guy that's going to go out here to the heathen. But you notice in the book of Acts, Paul was often preaching in the synagogue to the Jews, which can only mean one thing. They were heathen. They were lost. He always had that desire, because they were his people, to win them to Christ, but they would go to the heathen. And they, it says at the end of verse 9, unto the circumcision. Those original disciples, apostles, pretty much stayed in Jerusalem. Well, what had Jesus Christ told them to do? Go into all the world. And I think it's at this point in Galatians 2, after that big meeting they had, again, back in Acts chapter 15, that they turned the responsibility over to Paul the apostle. Okay, you're the guy, you go do this. We recognize that you have this message of grace, you take it. So I think they just turned over the responsibility to Paul. And again, you say that to evangelicals, and wow. I know someone who said once, well, the words of Jesus Christ are more important than the words of Paul. And my answer to that is, Paul spoke the words of Jesus Christ. Words that were given to him. And again, it comes from misunderstanding dispensationalism, not knowing how these things fit. All right, the second thing is water baptism, meaning we don't practice it, we don't teach it, we don't say it's necessary. I was baptized in water. I think the date was something like June 13th, 1972. Baptized all of our children. But I have since come to a different understanding of what that's all about. And you know, the church that I was part of, and many churches out there, they will practically do handstands to convince you that, yeah, we baptize in water, but it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. And why are you doing it? There is one denomination that believes it does have everything to do with salvation, and because they have proper understanding of the verse. They misapply it in the wrong dispensation. And say, all these other people out there saying, oh, yeah, we baptize in water, but doesn't do anything for salvation. So you got those that sprinkle water. You got those that will put them down under the water backwards. There are those that will put them down under the water frontwards. I mean, just all kinds of things out there. So there's a lot more to the argument of water baptism other than just do we do it. It's how do we do it? But at the same time, all those people are saying, oh, it really doesn't have anything to do with salvation. A pastor that I had when I was a young believer said, he was quoting from Peter, he said, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Well, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, wait a minute. I thought salvation was based on what he did, not what I do. And he doesn't say, well, you should do this. They'll say, well, it's a testimony to the world that you believe in Jesus Christ, you follow him, that's why you're baptized. I don't think so. About all that happens is you go down a dry center and you come up a wet center. That's about all that happens. There's nothing magical in that. Why do they do it? They don't stop to reason it out. They just think you are nuts if you say, well, we don't baptize in water. And the lengths that they go, you know, there are some that have I call it a great big bathtub. Just a big place where they go and they have their water baptism. We did once, I can remember as a young believer, it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. And we drove out to a creek. And it was cold. And we had everyone turn their headlights on down toward the creek and take people down there and baptize them. And I think, what's the purpose of that? And at the same time, they're saying, oh, this doesn't bring you salvation. Then why are we doing it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start with verse 14. First Corinthians 1:14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas besides. I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 17, isn't that in their Bibles? For Christ sent me not to baptize. Wait a minute. What did he say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them. Sounds to me like that's what he was sending them out to do. But this goes along with that Galatians passage that it was turned over to him, and he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Because he says that the preaching of the cross, that's the gospel, and it's the power of God. No baptism there. And see, there was this switch happening, this transition. You go back to Acts, there are three times where it gives an account of Paul's salvation. When he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, in chapter 22, he is relating that. And there, Ananias tells him to be baptized, wash away your sins. Water baptism doesn't do that. It doesn't do that at all. What happened to my sin? It was placed upon Christ on the cross. I don't have to have sins washed away. I just simply have to believe that's where it was dealt with, on the cross. But there was this transition going on in the book of Acts. In Romans chapter 6, a passage often used by evangelicals for baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. They go to this passage and they want to talk about baptism. This is what happens in baptism. But water is not mentioned in this passage anywhere. It is not inferred. It's not suggested. It is not water baptism. It's baptism into his death. It's an identification into him, that we died with him. It has nothing to do with water. But this is another one of those things. You mention this to the evangelicals and they're going to think you're crazy. What? You can't see that this is water baptism? No, it's not. It's just not mentioned. And back in the book of Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 29, this is when Paul and Silas are in prison, and the prison is, they are loosed from there. The doors are open. In chapter 16, verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. This is the jailer. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" A clear question, easy question. Listen to the answer. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Nothing was said about go be baptized in water. This was salvation. And so for someone to come along and say, "Well, now that you've been saved, you should go be baptized in water." It doesn't say that. But this is what the evangelicals out there are saying. Should follow the Lord, his baptized, be obedient, to be baptized. I mean, the ones are second class citizens. Because, Ben, I didn't get that idea. Then it makes you the second class. Being baptized in water, age. And this in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, 25, 36, cleanse you. A new heart so give you, and a new spirit within you. I will take away the sea heart out of your heart, and my statutes shall keep. These are to the Jews, not us. Because we know what's done. Again, it was all a crime. That nation, I will spring water upon you, and water used in the cleansing of the priest ministry. Jewish. Now, when I was with the home, we were refreshing out on the street, here, cow. Sacred cow. Answer, old thing on the cross. But me and Perry. I've got Father, you suggest that is a part of a water, but you suggest we're not going to baptize again. They look, what do you mean? Call cut. We had, I'm sorry to say, church. Call. And across who don't accept Christ. Well, for right now, you know, I guess they are. The script and Israel is revealed in the Bible. nothing more is it. These are called the ramification complete, meaning no means someone can be yet from. And the revelation says, the call is a filled task. I've done 90. Everything going to give was it's written. But yet, any people, what do you want me to do? They put up fleece. I admit a couple of you that come ask God what you do. I spear pray. And he said, if I had to go, God would have saw what we're doing. But we were just the good. I used to make sure. Want them to do. Game was. He does thank God for that. And it's in 1 Corinthians, this is my day, give us 1 Corinthians, who were written, nor heard in the things of and the other you this when you say all of them. From the foundation, oh, can't God want to verdict the truth of God here? When you have the words in the book, God has in the book, the spiritual things, and we're going the daughter to skip. Verse, see, be not each renewed. Prove what is the effort. God, the renewing come through. And I think God will do it. And being in the book, go searching for his will. Again, that makes God cruel, I think. If his will is out there dangling on a little string and he's saying, I'll just see if you can find it. He says, okay, just come over here a little bit more, a little bit more. You're getting closer, you're getting closer. And then they say, well, you pray and you pray until you have that peace. Oh, now I know it's God's will. I have peace in my heart. Well, you know, that peace in your heart might have come from the pizza you just ate. It was really good. You ever felt peaceful after you've eaten something? Yeah. Think, oh, I'm just going to relax a little bit. Has nothing to do with God. And so the feelings that we have so often can be manipulated by circumstances. As I said, things we eat, things that happen, that can affect our feelings. That's not how we find the will of God. The will of God is in the book. It's who we are in Christ. Regardless of how I feel. That doesn't matter. But again, you suggest this to evangelicals that the Bible is a complete revelation and that there is no such thing as the Lord spoke to my heart outside of this book. They will look at you and think, you are crazy. It can't be that way. It has to be that way. Or all bets are off. Because if someone can say, well, the Lord spoke to my heart and showed me this, well, then that means all those followers of Buddha and Islam and whoever else, someone that claims that God showed me this, that must be the truth. This is why God has just focused it in on one revelation of himself in the book. Otherwise, again, I start thinking, well, God, you know, if everybody's right, you have a problem? If you created the universe and everything in it, can't you maintain a revelation of yourself? Is that so difficult? But again, when you start talking like that, they ascribe you to the cult. You belong to a cult. And if they want to say that, I say, guilty. I'm going to go with the book, with the scripture. Now, those were the three main things. And looking at number four is another biggie, and that is the Lord's Supper. And this is one that even among grace people, there are disagreements. Because you see, I don't think it's something that we practice. Or should practice. I don't think it's taught in the scripture to practice it. And let me show you this verse. 1 Corinthians 11:20. 1 Corinthians 11:20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Oh. That's a very strong verse, and they don't like that verse. But it very clearly says, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And I think that what Paul is doing there in chapter 11 is just adding to the information about that night. Now, the reason you can get into trouble in talking to people about this is because of red print. And I'm not kidding about that. A red print Bible stops at the end of verse 25. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And who decides where to put red print? Well, the person printing the Bible. The red print is not in the original text. And so someone has decided this is where the quotation stopped. But see, I think that the quotation goes all the way down to through verse 32. I think those are all the words of Christ. Because Paul is simply saying he was given information, more information about that night. And I think he's just passing it on. You see, there is no place in the Bible where we are taught to do this. Again, it is a Jewish thing that's being talked about. But these are fighting words, even among grace people. Oh, you should be doing this. Well, I think it's a problem because look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. I've been forgiven. I'm seated in the heavenlies with Him. You mean that this one little thing, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily? How do you do that? And so when they have the so-called communion services, they say, well, there should not be any unconfessed sin in your heart. And if you're holding a grudge to someone, you need to forgive them, because if you don't, then you're going to be in trouble. How can that be? Because really, if you see this as these are the words of Christ that night, who is the person that was eating and drinking unworthily? Judas Iscariot. He was the one. He was the only one capable of doing this. We're not capable of doing that. And if I'm going to lose my salvation every time I get mad at someone and maybe hold a little grudge, then forget it. There's no hope. We're done. Well, there's a lot more that could be said about that. That was number four. Number five. Number five is simply this. King James Bible. Oh, my goodness. They when you're out there, you're in NIV land. We want something we can understand. We don't talk like that anymore. The ETHs and the ye's and these and thou. You know what? In 1611, when King James was produced, they didn't talk like that either. The translators just simply found a way to translate words for which there was no equivalent in the English language. But yet so many people think of King James, oh, it's so hard to understand. If you do a study and I can show you how to do it, you take passages of King James and determine what grade level of reading it's on, and it always comes out to be about an eighth grade reading level. You take the NIV, do the same study, and it will come out to be a 13th or 14th grade reading level. That's college. But yet, they want to say it's so much easier to understand. And you tell them, well, I kind of lean toward the King James. I think King James is the best one. They're going to look at you like, what are you talking about? This is modern day. We need a book that we can understand. We don't want King James. And after all, some will say, well, that King James, he was gay. And I always say the same thing. I don't care. He didn't translate it. He had people working for him. He commissioned it. And these very intelligent men translated it. So they say, well, he was King James, a terrible man. I don't care. He didn't do it. He was the King of England at the time, and his name was attached to it. So there you have it. You see, I think there needs to be a book that you know when you read it, you are reading the very words of God. And someone told me that they did a study once, they compared King James to NIV and said, there are no real differences, and I think you weren't really looking. You were not looking. Because there are big time differences. And I did this several years ago when before I understood right division. I went to lunch in a park with two of my friends. One used Revised Standard Version. The other had NIV. And I had New King James, which I wouldn't even touch now. But we looked up several passages, and they were astounded at the differences. And after that, neither one of them used their NIV or Revised Standard Version. Because of the differences. See, again, they're going to look at you and think, oh, King James only? Oh, you're one of those. And they will ascribe you to one of those legalistic cults who uses only King James. So those are five things that I found. And as I said, there are others. There are others we could look at, and that you make them mad. They will be upset at you if you say these things. But see, we're not out there saying these things to make them upset and mad at us. We just, you know, if challenged, I think we need to just respond in a nice way. Well, you know, there is this idea, or some people believe, and we give them the other choice, the other point of view, which is what we're all about. So anyway, there are many things that we hold true that will make other people upset, but nevertheless, they are still true. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, a book that we can trust, a book that you have maintained